And we thank the Lord certainly for glorious weather today, but most of all that it is the Lord's Day and we can worship Him in this manner. As announced this morning, I'm going to speak on the topic of overcoming bitterness. Overcoming bitterness. If you'd like, take your Bibles, turn to Exodus 15. Exodus chapter 15, and we'll begin there. Verses 22 through 25. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There are times in our life where we meet bitter waters. And it's stories like this that remind us that it is the Lord that has the ability to make it sweet, to turn it sweet. As they were in need of life-saving water, God made a way for them. Overcoming bitterness, or conquering bitterness. I believe if we're honest with ourselves, we'd acknowledge at some point in our life we've struggled with either being or becoming bitter. If you have not, then you're one of the lucky few. The problem with bitterness is that it really doesn't have a stopping point. It begins to affect other areas of life. It's like a virus. It begins to spread, or a cancer that spreads throughout the body. It's also like AIDS. You can live with it for a long time, but eventually it's going to kill you. God's Word has much to say on this subject, and I believe that we've been given the tools by God and Christ not just to overcome bitterness, but to conquer bitterness, because we serve a conquering King. What I'd like to do first is to talk about the problem of bitterness with you. The problem of bitterness. I don't think it'll take much convincing to prove to you that it is wrong. You look at some scriptures just real quickly, and I've got some different versions up here on the chart than the New King James Version. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, "Get rid of all bitterness." It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Direct command. "Rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And in Hebrews 12, 14 and 15, it says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." If you'd like, you can turn to Romans, the third chapter. Romans chapter 3. Notice some other scriptures with me. Romans chapter 3 and verse 14. Romans 3, verse 14, as he's speaking about the all that are confined under sin. The scriptures have said in verse 14, "Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." James 3 and verse 14, another 3:14. You've got Romans 3:14, and you've got James 3 and verse 14, where it says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." Often when there is envy or jealousy in one's heart, it can become bitterness, and they begin to boast and lie against the truth, trying to make themselves look better, make the others look worse, and against the truth. So we've seen some passages right here, just a few short passages of the New Testament. We establish that it's not God's will for us to be bitter people. He even said there in the Hebrews reference there that it can grow up and spring up and bring, make many defiled. And so it affects not just our lives, but the lives of many of our loved ones that surround us. So in the New Testament, clearly it is wrong. In the Old Testament, there are a number of illustrations and examples that are written for our learning. Romans 15 verse 4 says, you can think of Joseph's brothers, or Joab and Absalom and Saul. Examples of murder and revenge killing, because people simply became too bitter. Joseph's brothers, they had thought about their brothers so long, so often, that when he came to them, when they were out far away from home, tending to their sheep, they already were prepared to end Joseph's life. In the end, they ended up selling him away to a band of traitors into slavery. Joab, he would kill Abner years later because he had killed his brother. They thought they were at peace, and Joab calls him aside for just a moment. Abner, I need to talk to you in private. And in a moment there, he pulls out his knife and plunges it into his abdomen. Absalom, you learn he slept with David's concubines because he was bitter towards his father for being exiled for so many years from Jerusalem, because of his bitterness against his brother who had harmed his sister. On and on the domino effects can go. Saul, no doubt he was overtaken by bitterness to the one who only sought to do good to him, David. It plagued Saul to his dying day. I read of this lady named Josie Anello in the Tampa Bay area. She died at age 93. And there was a notice in the paper that said, she is survived by her son AJ, who loved and cared for her, by her daughter Nina, who betrayed her trust, and son Peter, who broke her heart. That was February 22nd, 2012. An unusual notice, and was picked up by national news and became a story. Upon further investigation, it was learned that her children were involved in an ugly battle over her money. And as the short death notice revealed, there was a lot of bitterness among the children. Bitterness is not pretty, is it? It grows for different reasons. It could be someone felt they deserved something and they didn't get it. They felt that they should have been used for something and they weren't. It could be when two friends or siblings are separated because one excels more than the other, and jealousy and envy enters the heart of the other. One thing that is certain, and that is that bitterness is always personal. See, great sins are often committed against humanity across this planet, and we're horrified by those, but they don't make us bitter, do they? It's the nearness, not the enormity, that makes us bitter. Where we say, I can't believe they would do this to me. And it may be so much more smaller than those enormous crimes against humanity that we were just talking about. But if it's done enough times, and as close as it is, then it gets us. This is why bitterness is usually felt towards fathers and mothers, brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, children, roommates, co-workers, business partners, neighbors, and brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul even mentions in Colossians 3:19, very plainly about husbands, be not bitter toward your wives. He had to state that, because that's often a reality. Bitterness is a poison to us. It is personal and it is a poison. It is the poison ivy to the Christian church. This will plague you in the night. It'll make you scratch all over that you can't sleep. It'll rob you of all your sleep. The only ones you'll find yourself with are those that are bitter as well. The only ones that will listen to you because you know they know you'll listen to them. Normal people don't want to be around you because it's negative and it's down all the time. And then often we see these people then separate themselves from God's people. I like what John MacArthur said about bitterness. He said it's a smoldering resentment, a brooding, grudge-filled attitude. It is the spirit of irritability that keeps a person in perpetual animosity, making him sour and venomous. What adjectives are used to describe bitterness there? Another commentator said, bitterness is settled hostility that poisons the whole inner man. So no, you don't get to compartmentalize this and just say, I'll just keep it over here and I'll go about my day. It breaks through the walls of the compartment and leaks into all of your life. And I don't believe anyone starts off by saying, I want to be bitter. No one ever says, I've been wronged. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be bitter about it. That's what I'm going to do. No one ever says that. But it sneaks up on us. Bitterness is unforgiveness fermented. The more we hold on to past hurts, the more we become drunk on those past sins and drunk on our pain. And the experience can rob us of the joy that we can find in anything else. Bitterness occurs when we feel someone has taken something from us and we are powerless to get it back. We hold on to the hurt in an attempt to remind ourselves and others of the injustice that we've experienced in the hopes that someone will save us and restore what we've lost. Unfortunately, bitterness only makes our sense of injustice grow. It does nothing to heal the wound caused by the injustice. In fact, it causes the wound to become infected and to fester. Another person said in describing the poison of bitterness, it says that bitterness is wrath's little sister. That was interesting. See, the difference between bitterness and wrath is that instead of burning down the house with everything that we value still in it, bitterness is quieter. Slowly poisoning our house until we lose it one joy at a time. More like a slow suicide. So that's the problem with bitterness. What does bitterness look like in action? Well, in action, we see it especially resurfaces when we are around the person who has offended us. And so we try to go the opposite way. We avoid them. When we're around them, the slightest provocation sets it off. I mean, just the slightest. That's what it looks like. It looks like when we become jaded about everything that that person does. We always assume the worst and attach the worst motive to everything that they do. Even when efforts are made to reconcile, we refuse to talk or impose impossible conditions so that it cannot be brought about. It also looks like this. When we ruminate about them, and we ruminate about them, and we play out complete conversations in our minds. All the twists and turns in which that conversation may go. If they say this, then I will say this. But if they say this, then I will say that. But if they were in the event to say this and that, then I will say have to say this. And on we play it over and over and over again. Meanwhile, often that person's totally unaware of our deep bitterness. Any of that sound familiar at all? That's how bitterness works. So, after recognizing the problem with bitterness, second, we need to recognize it for what it truly is, and that is, it is sin. Don't think of it anything less than that. You see, sin is transgression of God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4 says. And God has told us, we showed you that verse at the beginning, get rid of bitterness. That's a direct statement. That's a direct command of God. But if we do not put it off and rather hold on, then understand, we are choosing to hold on what God has told us, commanded us to not to, to get rid of in our lives. So we need to see that as sin. It is sin. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 speaks about sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. That's very descriptive of sin in general, but it's certainly descriptive of the sin of bitterness as it weighs us down and as it seeks to ensnare us in our every waking thought. And God said, let us lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. If we have any hope to make it to heaven, We can't have bitterness and envy and malice in our hearts. In Proverbs chapter 14, Proverbs 14, there verse 10. Proverbs 14:10 says, "The heart knows its own bitterness." We're able to look within and ask ourselves. We can understand. We can recognize it. It's not something we're like, "I'm not really sure." No, we know we are. If it's in us, we know we are. The heart knows its own bitterness, the Scripture says. Well, what are we to do with our sin? In Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper." Well, you don't want to cover it. But he goes on to say, "But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." That's what we must do with bitterness. Confess and forsake and find mercy. We have a working example of this in Acts, the 8th chapter. Acts chapter 8. We don't always point this out in regards to Simon the sorcerer and his repentance. But in Acts chapter 8, notice what is said in verse 22 and 23. He says, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Now notice verse 23. "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness." You see, it's a poison. I wasn't joking about that. "You are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." You see, Peter obviously thought it was a sin, that he couldn't retain that and hope to go to heaven when he died. You got to repent of this wickedness. You're poisoned by bitterness and therefore bound by iniquity. So Simon had to confess that and pray for God to forgive him of that. So that means you and I, if we are poisoned by bitterness, we need to have a heart-to-heart with God about it. Confess it to Him. Beg for forgiveness from Him. Might also suggest we need to have a heart-to-heart with ourselves. Maybe look in the mirror, dead square in the eyes, and say, "Stop it. Enough of this. I have given you enough of my life. No more from here on out. I refuse to burn any more mental and emotional energy feeding that monster anymore. Too many hours I have wasted. Too many days I have lost. No more. I am done." In that love affair with bitterness that's been killing you, and forsake it forever. You might need to echo the words of the great psalmist David. In Psalm 51, he wrote these beautiful heartfelt words, but it was because he was overwhelmed in his sin and his grief. And he said in Psalm 51 and verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." That needs to be the words of our prayer if we're caught in the entanglement of bitterness. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." You need to come first to this decision in order to repent of this sin. I don't know how anyone does it that's not a Christian. That's near impossible, right? But in Christ we have the great Helper. The gospel itself even was made to help us. So call it what it is: sin and bondage. And you seek to be free of that as Christ seeks to set you and I free. Well, thirdly, let's talk practically. What can we do? What can we do to actually conquer it in our lives? Well, as we've constantly said, there's really only one successful way to overcome evil. It is to overcome evil with good. And if you'd like, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at that passage in just a moment. We studied this in depth this morning. Now you can see why I did the order of the sermons. The putting on of the new man before we talk about bitterness this evening. You can't just be done with the sin of bitterness and say, "Okay, there, I'm done with it," right? That's the start, but it's not the finish. You have to replace evil with good, overcome evil with good. You put off bitterness and you put on the new man in its place. So this begins and ends, do you see that, with you? Not the other person you're bitter towards. And it's important that we get that sorted out in our minds. That's the only solution. I don't doubt that the other person is part of the problem, sure. But the solution is not to fix the other person. I say that again. The solution is not to fix the other person. Because simply you can't. That's how you became bitter. You try to control what you can't. So stop that. That's not the solution. The solution is to fix you. And so we seek to overcome evil with good. In Romans chapter 12, there in verse 14, it says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil." Let me say that again. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. "Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And if you want to fast forward to chapter 13, verse 14, we'll add this in. 13:14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust." You see, that's how we do this. We put on the character of Jesus Christ, like we talked about this morning. You do good in the wake of evil. Think about Joseph to his brothers. All the evil and the harm that they did to Joseph. How did Joseph never become bitter throughout all that? I don't know. But I do know what I can see is his actions. And the Bible tells me in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 21 that at the end of all the story, the very last thing that is recorded about Joseph is his generosity towards those that harmed him. You see, he's overcoming evil with good. And in Genesis 50 verse 21, he says, "Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Isn't that amazing? I believe in his actions that helped him overcome any bitterness that may have sprung up. So think about that. You keep doing the good regardless of the reception of it. You know, Brother Tim and I were talking a little bit about this after this morning services. When people are offended by us trying to do them good, they don't see it. Some are willfully ignorant to it. And that's their problem. We have to be careful, though, that it doesn't make us bitter. Which brings me to my next point, my next bit of advice, and that is that we have to retrain the brain. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy," notice, "meditate on these things." So God says, get those bitter thoughts out and get these thoughts in. Here's what you retrain your brain to think about, to meditate on, which you and I both know means to dwell deeply in thought about. It's the good, pure, lovely, just, good report. So we need to stop dwelling and retelling, right? When we are hurt, we have a tendency to turn the painful events over and over and over again in our heads and tell anyone that might listen about our pain over and over again. Now, I want to say there is a place for talk therapy. There's times where you have to talk with people about things. But that's up to a point. We should do that. And when we've done it, stop. stop dwelling on the story. When we're tempted to dwell or retell, the best course of action is to refocus on what can I do today? What can I do right now? The more you're focused on the solution, the less you will experience a sense of powerlessness that often comes by ruminating on the hurt over and over and over again. So maybe you need to take a pen and paper out. Begin a journal. You see your brain starting to think about that person. Here it comes. I know where the thought's going. I want to retrain the brain. So, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good or poor, and you begin to start writing down all the good you can think about that person, and just keep writing and writing and writing, even things you're not sure about. Because then you're practicing the art of giving the benefit of the doubt. See that? You're leaning it now in their favor, whereas before it was tipping it away from them. So you begin to write all those things. You retrain the brain as you think about them. When you are offended and disappointed, instead of focus on what is positive about that person, then you're going to be bitter, right? But there are some positive things. I think if we're honest, there's some positive things maybe about that person. There may be actually many things. So choose to camp your thoughts out there and retell that story over and over and over again. And then the other harmful one will become further and further in the distance in the rear view mirror. Which brings me to my next point. What can be done to conquer it? We need to excel at forgiving and forgetting. And by the way, by forgetting, I mean the same as forgiving, right? When we say, forget about it. That's what we're talking about. Letting it go. Letting it go. That's what we're talking about, ultimately. Try our best to resolve it, then just let it go. Think of people right now that have offended you. Think of people right now, if you even still remember. You say, well, I can't forgive them. There's one wrong word in that statement. It's can't. You need to change that to won't. You won't forgive them. And until you do, you will remain bitter. Now the Bible says that if you do not forgive those who sin against you, God will not forgive you. Matthew 6 and verse 15. In other words, this is a mortal issue. An ongoing, unforgiving, bitter, and angry spirit will kill a person's heart, making them shipwreck their faith. You and I have to learn to forgive and then seek to extend that, making moves in that direction always. I mean, that's what Matthew 18 and Matthew 5 is all about. You have Jesus talking about individuals have been wronged in two different directions. One says, I think my brother has a sin against me. I need to go to him. And the other one that says, my brother has sinned against me. You go and tell him. So Jesus brings the two parties together. Some say, well, should we really forgive if they don't repent? Well, we understand the way God conditions forgiveness is on repentance. We're not better than God. We understand that. Certainly, if they say, I repent, then you must forgive them. Luke 17 is very clear about that. Bitterness often will say, no, I'm not even going to do that. But if you think about it, truth be told, God is really the only one that can forgive sins, right? Mark 2 and verse 7, who can forgive sins but God alone, the Scripture says. So even if one doesn't repent towards us, what are we talking about? We're talking about letting the hurt go. That's what we mean by forgiving and forgetting. At least that's what I mean. The Bible's precedent regarding this concept and forgiveness, I believe, is very clear about it. Look at Jesus, for example, in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Here are some individuals that are not requesting Jesus' forgiveness. They certainly aren't repenting. And yet Jesus is in Luke 23 and in verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." So we see that Jesus held no ill will or animosity or bitterness towards these individuals. In Acts chapter 7, we see that Stephen, who was stoned to death, had the same heart towards his persecutors. In Acts 7 and verse 60, "Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.'" So Stephen and Jesus are examples of forgiving others without them requesting that forgiveness or repenting. This is not to say that the release of sin takes place. God only does that when it's met with repentance. But this certainly is the release of painful, hurtful feelings. They refused to give it an inch of their heart. They would not harbor it. They would not hold it against one. So in this sense, you and I are to forgive and forget those who've wronged us too. I like what was said by a man many hundreds of years ago, Augustine. He said, "Forgiveness is simply the act of surrendering our desire for revenge. That is, our desire to hurt someone for having hurt us. Forgiveness is the gift we give ourselves that enables us to stop picking at the scab and start making a plan for healing." I like that. A hidden blessing in return. A gift we give ourselves. How true that is. You ever thought about what are the benefits of forgiveness? Now this is interesting. I wanted to see what was out there in the clinical world. And I got on the Mayo Clinic's website. Mayo Clinic is known as one of the number one hospitals in America, if not the best, the top. And they actually had an article on forgiveness. And they talk about it from that medical standpoint. What are some of the benefits of forgiving and letting go? Well, they said healthier relationships will occur. Improved mental health. Less anxiety. Stress and hostility. Lower blood pressure. What do you know? Have you ever had that rising blood pressure feeling when you get so angry about that? Thinking that? Sure, we've had that. We've all had that. Fewer symptoms of depression. We're not down all the time. A stronger immune system. Improved heart health. And improved self-esteem. You see, it's like Augustine said a long time ago. It's that gift we give ourselves. You think God knew all that? Is it not He that has always said that His ways are best for us always? We don't need to have the Mayo Clinic 2,000 years later come along and confirm this. God already told us that these things would be so. Talks about what bitterness and envy does to the heart, depression does to the heart, a broken spirit does to the heart. All these things He's talked about in His Word. So like I said, it's not about fixing the other person. Now, I understand if sin's involved, then that needs to be handled. But it can be done so without bitterness. Bitterness is your personal choice. It's not about fixing them, it's about fixing you. I'll say that again. Bitterness is your personal choice. Or mine. Now, someone might say, "Okay, I see where you're coming from on all this, but what happens if I just can't forgive someone? What if I'm stuck? I've stuck and I've tried." Well, here's some more advice. Hopefully it'll be helpful along these ways. We need to work to humanize the person rather than demonize. Think about that. We need to humanize them instead of demonize them. It's really easy when we have those dark thoughts. But remember this. They are no more flesh and blood than you are. You're made of the same things. They are human too. Just like you are human. So get out of your head for a moment and try to get in theirs. Try to see the situation from the other person's point of view. Take a moment. Take some time to do that. Ask yourself why he or she would behave in such a way. See, what you're beginning to do is to get past the emotion and start to look at it logically. Which bitterness doesn't work that way. Bitterness is not logic. It's emotion. Begin to look at this logically. It helps you snap out of that. What are their current conditions? Perhaps you would have reacted in a similar way if you faced those same particular circumstances. You also need to reflect on times that you've hurt others and on those who've forgiven you. Right? Because it shouldn't be a one-way street. And if you can see that's been done to you from others, then maybe that might give you some empathy towards somebody else. You might need to write, as I said earlier, in a journal. Pray about what you wrote. Use meditation. Think about what those good things are about that person. It may require you to talk with a person that you've found to be wise. Someone wise and compassionate. Close friend, brother, or sister in Christ. It may even be a mental health provider. It could be that they are required and helpful. They are skilled in those areas. But we need to also constantly remind ourselves. And really for me it keeps coming back to this. That my forgiveness is conditioned upon this. I must forgive because God in Christ has forgiven me. He has taught me how. So I have to keep coming back. In the end, I had to fall back on that and say, there is no way, no way do I want to be lost in a devil's torment because of this smidge thing that I refuse to let go. There's just no way. I'm not going to allow it. It's just not going to happen. I'm going to let it go. Perhaps we need God to cast a tree in our bitter waters to make them sweet as well. You know, He has. He has, if you think about it. His Son died on a tree in order to take our bitterness away and replace it with the sweetness of Christ. And ironically, we meet where the tree and the water meet. Christ and baptism, the forgiveness of my sins. And I often should think about that. I need to always remember that. If God in Christ could forgive Steve Montz all the sins I committed before I was a Christian, and even all the many sins I've committed after becoming a Christian, then who am I to bitterly hold on to the faults of others? I must lay my life and my hurt at the feet of the cross and say, I cast my burden there along with all my sin. I give this to you. I pray that you not hold this against them. Help me not to hold it against them too. And if that is our heart, God will turn your bitter waters sweet, as He did in the past with the Israelites as they left Egypt. I hope that something's been said that may help you if this has been a struggle for you in your life. God certainly doesn't want us to be cursed with it, and God certainly doesn't want us to be lost because of it. And He's given us the tools, like I've said, not just to overcome it, but to conquer it, if we're willing to put the tools to work. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you're going to have a hard go at trying to overcome something without the help of Christ. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He'll give you the strength that you need. And so would you not come to Him, meet Him in the waters of baptism, where God has certainly put His tree in the water, where we contact the death of Jesus Christ and have our sins washed away, where He forgives us all of our sins. If as a child of God we have forsaken God, maybe given ourselves to our cocoon of bitterness and we're having a hard time letting it go, then do as I've asked. Do as the Word of God has asked. Cast it before Him. Cast your cares on Him. That could be one of your cares. For He cares for you. And He will help you. Won't you come while together we stand and sing? Come to the feast.